transparent with you, okay? Back in the 70s, the Commodores had a song, and she was that. She was my brick house. Still is. She's still my brick house. Come on, yeah. It's okay. Yeah, I'm just grateful. Boy, it's so good to see you all here, and I love the Word. Man, the Word is alive. It's living. When you open your Bible, the devil gets nervous because he's already been judged, and we win. I believe we're in the most exciting time we could ever be in, and I'm going to move back a little bit. There we go. So I want to take you over to Romans 8. I don't know if this Dear Stan dad joke. You know what you call somebody that's allergic to the Milky Way? Galactose intolerant. Okay, here's another one. Yeah. You know how the moon cuts his hair, right? Eclipse it. Yeah, you know why the chewing gum crossed the road, right? It was stuck to the chicken's foot. It's okay. You know, I tell people I don't have anything to prove, and I'm comfortable with the skin I'm in, and I'm grateful to be here with you, man. If I can make a difference, that's why we're here. If we can encourage you. One of my most exciting, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, I want to know what to write. I want to believe what to write. I don't want to believe that what I believe is right. That's easy, right? We can believe what we believe is right, but that don't always make it the truth. So I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, teach me what's right. Jesus said it like this in John 8:32. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I love freedom. He goes on down a little further, and he says, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And I believe that there's not a formula, and it's not religion. Thank you, Timothy. You the man. Timothy came to me probably, come here. He's a champion. Yeah. Timothy came to me, how many years ago? 24, 25?
Yeah, 99, August
99. 99. He was kind of withdrawn, and he's the sound. He was assisting the television team that was here this Saturday a week or so ago, and he was here before when they did the taping. So you won't see him on the television on Channel 10, Alabama Gospel Roots, but he's there, and he is such a gift to the body of Christ. He's getting ready to go with Bo to Peru, and he's been to, how many times you've been to the mission field?
Oh, gosh, I think 7 trips already.
7 trips. He's been to other countries. So I want you to give God praise for this gift to the body of Christ. I love you, man of God. Yeah, he's such a blessing. He's a servant, and the Bible said, Jesus said, whoever is the servant is the greatest in the kingdom, and I believe that that's true of Timothy. When you look at Romans 8, it starts with no condemnation, no shame. It ends with no separation. How many know that? The idea of separation. When Adam sinned in the garden, and God still showed up for the walk. And he said, Adam, where are you? How many know he didn't lose Adam? He knew where he was. He's trying to give him a perspective to look at himself and see where you are. It's important. In Matthew 16, I was in Caesarea Philippi. I know Ian's been to Israel, and some others may have been there. But I was in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus would have taken his disciples. There was a temple that was built, an idol, place of idol worship, the god Pan. You've heard of the god Pan, the god who is in everything. They had little cutaways. Sculptors had really done a marvelous job of cutting these cutaways in the cliff where they would set their idol gods. And Jesus would have taken his disciples right to the temple there and asked this question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Am I like this God that everybody is here, the multitudes, this throng of people are worshiping? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, or even John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're this and you're that. But Jesus gets real personal. He said, but who do you say? That's the most important question. Peter, you know, that one that's always, he's type A personality, been a fisherman most of his life. He's not afraid to speak his mind. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus announced to Peter, he said, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed who I am to you. Now, Peter still didn't get it right. You know, he still messed up. He's the one that denied Jesus three times, but we find a place of recovery after the resurrection, and I won't get into all that, but the most beautiful part of the question Jesus asked was, who do you say that I am? It's very important what perspective we have. Many times our influence, our idea or perspective of God is influenced by religion, by other people, by circumstances, by situations. And I want to say something tonight that could be controversial, but I'm not religious at all, and I'm not threatened. I've been in this a long time. I've seen how religion will get to try to control and to tell you this one message, you got to try harder. I never could measure up. I was always frustrated. Even believe I had some emotional damage from trying to fix myself and measure up to the standard that I never thought I could. Till the Lord began to unravel all of the wrong thinking and begin to show me that I'm the beloved. And that's what I want to really encourage you to see yourself as, the beloved, that God is good and you're his beloved. And Jesus came. It was Father, Son, and Spirit that came into our darkness to bring us back to where he intended for us to be all along. Not everybody acknowledges or recognizes that, and that's okay, because we are the light of the world. We're supposed to be influential as a vehicle of change. This is because we're living in a world that's broken. We're living in a world that's broken. People are defining themselves by their past. And I want to tell you, that's not fair either, because people would put titles and tags on you based on your behavior. That's not the Father's heart. It's important that we let him define who we are, because what we do does not define who we are. I believe our perspective of who we are defines what we do. There's consequences to everything we do. We live in a world of exchange, right? We inhale to exhale. We come into a room to go out of a room. We turn the light on to turn it off. It's a world of exchange, and God created us and brought us into this world. And I'm telling you, he's not bored and he's not disappointed. He's not disappointed. I believe that he has a heart for us to understand that he wants to bring us into relationship. And so I want to read from the Passion Translation, and in Romans 8. Paul is writing this letter to the young church at Rome because they're in some struggles. They have some situations, and Paul is really encouraging them. And, you know, religion would take Romans and turn it into a heaven or hell kind of message, and and turn it into lost or saved, but there's so much more here that's so deep. And I think in many cases, the heart of the message of Romans has been kind of taken away. And I want to just kind of target that tonight to encourage you, because I'm telling you, it's life-changing. It really is. It's life-changing. Paul says, now, in the King James, it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free. But he adds, there's an addition in that scripture that religion would put there that says, who walk not after the flesh. That's not in the original text. That didn't come from the original text. None of them have that. That was added. So we're going to give you the original. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free. There's that word free, from the law of sin and death. Now, Romans 8, he says, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the anointed one. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us, made us free. That word liberated, the Greek manuscripts have sets me free or sets you singular free. It works both ways. Sets us, sets me free. It's very important to make it personal. From the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. He feels what we feel. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and the power of sin. I love that. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. Now, let me tell you, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He's the only one that could fulfill and keep the law. But he did it on our behalf. He did it as us. Whoa. The Son of Man. Remember, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man? That's our relational identity. He's the Son of Man. He's here as God in the flesh. But it says, so now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. It's living. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It didn't say the faith in. Faith of. What does that mean? For me, it meant that somehow I had to have his faith. But no, let me give you some clarity. I live by the faith. I live according to what he believes about me. So what does he think about me? What does he feel about you? Oh, it's important to know how he feels about you. You're his beloved. Isaiah 62:4. I got to give it to you. He said, the prophecy 800 years before Jesus would show up, Isaiah points to a time when the Father would look at us and say, you no longer are going to be called abandoned. You won't be forsaken. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Hephzibah. It's a powerful word that means my delight is in you. Your land will no longer be called barren and unfruitful. But I'm going to call your land Beulah because I'm married to your journey. In the times that we don't think he's there, he's been there the whole time. Because he's holding us together. Colossians 1:17 says, for by him and for him all things are created, and through him all things consist. That means that's like the glue that holds everything together. He holds us together. So he goes on to say, we're free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. There are four kinds of takers in the world. Let me just go here. I got to get up for a minute, okay? This is not all inclusive, but four takers. I've lived all of these. There's the taker. That's a very self-centered, selfish kind of me lifestyle. What benefits me? That's what he's talking about. But that left me empty. I could never find what I was looking for trying to serve myself and make me happy. Because being a taker is no matter what. So then there's the caretaker. That's the worrier. That's the person that's anxious, always manipulated by circumstances and people's opinions. The caretaker is the worrier. Somebody said that worry and anxiety is like meditating on life as if God does not exist. That's true. I've been there. The caretaker, that person that's always moved by what's going on, trying to find a better place, a happy place. I got to find my happy place, right? Well, I've discovered you're never going to be happy anywhere else until you learn to be happy where you are and okay with where you are. Because he's God wherever we are. He's still God and he still loves us. Then there's the undertaker. The undertaker is that person, and I've been there too, who's it robs you of your dopamine. That feel-good chemical that the Lord gave us, it robs you of that. Because the undertaker is the person who's always digging up something from the past and trying to live from the past and always saying, what if? I don't think he wants us to live in the what if. He wants us to live in the why not. That brings us to the last one, the risk taker. The risk taker is the person who lives life to the full with an expectation that, man, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. People always asking me, and if you've asked me, you've probably heard me say I'm getting better all the time. Told my wife's doctor that a couple of weeks ago, and he walked in and said, how y'all doing? I said, I'm getting better all the time. He said, I doubt that. I said, that's your problem. Right? Because perspective, being connected to the life giver and understanding how he feels about us. So Paul says, there's no condemnation. There's no shame. There's no caretaker, undertaker, or taker that can rob you of the joy that he can bring, because he can bring you to that place where you become a risk taker. You know, I think about what Paul said as he talks about no shame, but he goes on. Let's read some more. He said, verse 6, for the sense and reason of the flesh is death. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. I often tell people, and I've learned by experience, if you want to make God chuckle, tell him what your plans are. I ran from him for 20 years. I kept running into him. The further I ran, the more I ran into him. Finally, when I threw my hands up and I said, I surrender, all the joy, everything that I lost came back overflowing. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. So he says, verse 8, for no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. That's the carnal, the worldly mindset. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you're not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you're not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now, Christ lives His life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you're fully accepted by God. The King James says, we've been accepted in the Beloved. So it talks about God raised Jesus to life, since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you. He will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all. And we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you're about to die. But if the life of the spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. Now look at verse 14. This is good. The mature children of God, and I'm maturing. I'm not there yet. He's maturing me. Because when you reach maturity, that's when you begin to get your full inheritance, right? Romans 7, he says, he talks about it in chapter 6 too as well, that an heir is an heir to all the inheritance, but he has to be under a guardian until he grows up to receive the inheritance. So the Holy Spirit's growing me up because he's got an inheritance for me. We're in the house. Now he says, you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. If I were to ask you, have you ever been in a place where you didn't feel like you were good enough? I think we're in good company. I've been there. I know what that feels like. Never could measure up, but he says, you never have to worry about never being good enough. But you've received the spirit of full acceptance. Enfolding you into the family of God, you will never feel orphaned. For he rises up within us. Our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father, or Abba. How many know that's what Jesus called the Father, Abba? It also means daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's very intimate and relational. So Jesus invites us to call him the same thing. Matthew 6. Let's pause right here and go to Matthew 6. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. Because they saw the results. Do you think that Jesus ever prayed a prayer that did not get answered? I got some good news. He prayed for you and me. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Wow. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to the Father by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Wow. Man. So he says, pray like this. Our beloved Father. That word is the same word as Abba. Notice he didn't say my father. He said our father. Dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. That the alternate reading of the Aramaic text, how many know Jesus didn't speak Greek? He spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. So the Aramaic word for name is Shema. The Hebrew word shem, a word with multiple meanings, it can be also translated light, sound, atmosphere. Placing a light like a lantern in an enclosed space magnifies the light. This is the meaning here of God's name being made sacred and magnified as we focus our lives on him. The Greek is treated as holy. Manifest your kingdom realm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Manifest your kingdom realm. Come and begin your kingdom reign. Jesus told, he said the kingdom is in you. You're closer than you think. So he says, Cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it is in heaven. My prayer is, Father, deliver me from every thought that's contrary to your will for my life. Deliver me from every thought that would hinder me from walking in the fullness of what you've called me to. Help me, Lord, to be that man of influence that people, you don't have to go out and ask people if you die today. Come on. I'm going to help you. There's no place where I read where the disciples went out and asked anybody when they went into the city, if you died today, you know what they did? They manifested the glory. They were phos. They were light. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father. So I don't have any good works outside of him. I've tried that. It's only in him when I begin to discover who I am, all of a sudden everything changes and I begin to conduct myself according to who he says I am. And I don't have to struggle. I have those moments when I get sidetracked and I'm not perfect, but he's not looking for perfection. Jesus came as the perfect one, and we're in him. Now we're complete. That word complete means he sees us completely perfect in his son. Whoa. Man, so he's not looking for performance either. He's looking for permission. He's looking for permission. He wants to lavish his love on us. As 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God and the daughters of God. Now are we the sons and daughters of God. It does not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him. So let me ask you, here's Plato kind of established this, that God is millions of light years away. That's not scripture. He established that we got to figure out how to get to God. But Jesus came, that's religion, right? That's a twisted way of looking at religion because it was man, religion is man attempting to get to God, but grace is God coming to us, coming to where we are. Oh. And he said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is always everywhere present, omnipresent. So he said, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers. That's verse 16 in Romans 8. I'm going back to Matthew 6 in a minute. For the Spirit makes his fatherhood real to us because he comes into our heart. The Bible said he's poured out his Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That spirit of intimacy, that knowing you're beloved. And since we're his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we're joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. Whew. So here's the Holy Spirit comes to work in us to make us more like him, more like Jesus. Jesus said, everything the Father has been given to me. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. Well, whatever he hears, that's what he's going to speak. He's going to take what's mine and show it to you. Whoa. He's going to take what's mine. So Jesus came to show us what the Father's like, right? Philip said, show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. Jesus said, have I been with you that long? These many years, and you don't know yet, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he came to show us what the Father's like. I never saw him condemn the woman caught in the act of adultery, John 8. The religious order said this woman was caught in the act. Now, I want to know where's the man, because the law said he's supposed to be with her, but they didn't bring him. Or maybe he was there. And come on, somebody. Maybe he just stand there kind of in the group. We don't know. It doesn't elaborate, but we do know one thing. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to see if he's going to break the law. Come on. He is the law. But he's full of grace. And they said, Moses' law says he's supposed to be stoned to death because she was caught in the act. What do you say? Jesus just stoops down and begins to write in the sand. They kept pressing him. Do you believe that he seems distracted now, and they're probably really disgusted and infuriated because he's acting like he's not even listening to them. And they keep pressing him. He looks up, okay. The one of you that's without sin, throw the first stone. Well, we know he's the only one qualified. And he begins to write some more. Doodle. He's doodling. I don't think he's really writing words. I know we can speculate, and a lot of people, I used to speculate what he was writing, maybe the names. No, he's doodling. And while he's doodling, I'm sure he can probably hear the stones as they hit the courtyard. And from the oldest to the youngest, they leave. And he looks up, just the woman. He said, where are your condemners? Remember Romans 8:1? Where are your accusers? I don't have any, Lord. He said, I don't either. You won't find condemnation in me. Come on, she was guilty. But you understand, this is how the Father feels about her. This is the Father in his Son. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He said, go and sin no more. Now, what that word sin is very important to understand. Hamartia. It means to be without form. It means, sure, it means to miss the mark, but it means to be without a share in. Actually, it means to live outside the blueprint of what we're intended to live. So this woman, he says, go and become who he created you to be. Believe, I've come to bring you life, and life more abundantly. So I believe it empowered that woman because she discovered somebody that didn't condemn her. I could take you to John 4, where Jesus is sitting on the well. And there's a woman of Samaria who comes. I must needs go through Samaria, Jesus told his disciples. Now, that's the long way around. But he knows there's somebody there that needs him. Boy, this is so good. Hang with me. So he goes through Samaria. Samaria is what the Jews called half-breeds. They had nothing to do with them, and the Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews. But Jesus stepped across the boundaries. He's sitting on the well by himself. The disciples go into town to buy food, and there's a lone woman at midday, the hottest part of the day. She's coming with her water pots. Why is she coming at the hottest part of the day? Because she's got a bad reputation. If she came early in the morning when all the other women came, she would be the subject of ridicule and whispers. If she came in the evening, the same thing. So she comes at a time when she would be alone. Only she's not expecting to find living water that day. Jesus is sitting on the well and he shocks her. He says, "Give me a drink." Wow, blows her away. She says, "How is it you being a Jew are talking to me?" He said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water." Whoa, she says, now she's in the natural. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the natural. She says, "How is it that you can give me a drink? You don't even have a bucket or a rope. And the well is deep." He said, "If you drink this water, you'll thirst again. You'll keep coming back if you think this is all there is. But if you believe in me, I'll give you living water and you will never thirst again." Now, she engages him in a conversation. She says, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and the Jews say Jerusalem is where we're supposed to worship, and our fathers worshiped here." And Jesus tells her, he said, "The time is coming and is now here when they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth." That's freedom. That's not religion. That's not, it doesn't bind us up. It gives us a liberty to worship the Father however we, in truth and in spirit. So we enter into that place, and that woman is really caught up now. Jesus, she discovers that, who is this that can give me living? It's me. And she discovers no shame. And now Jesus knows. He probably knows she's there because she's got a bad reputation. But he don't condemn her. She actually runs back into town and leaves her water pot. She forgets why she's there. Lord, let me tell you, he wants to bring us into such a place of relationship that we forget those things that are so temporal, and we get caught up in what's flowing in us and through us. And I believe at that moment, there was a release in her that caused her not to begin to look at life so negatively anymore. And all of a sudden, the overflow of joy caused her to run into town and begin to tell everybody, "Come and see a man that's told me everything I did. And I believe you could add, who loved me anyway." And everybody comes from Samaria. The disciples come back and they find he's talking to the woman. And they're shocked. That's when she leaves her water pot. And Jesus says to them, he was weary, he was tired. You know why? Because we have a high priest that can feel what we feel. He was sitting there, probably hungry, and the disciples ask him, "Are you hungry?" He's not hungry because he said, "I have meat. Have you already eaten? Did somebody bring you something to eat?" Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you don't know. My meat is to do the will of my Father that sent me." His whole purpose was here to bring us back to where God intended for us to be, to get us back into the blueprint that he created us for. And when you think about what happened there, it was a beautiful picture of no condemnation and no shame. A feeling of, as a matter of fact, he said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "That's right. You've had five, and the one you live with now is not your husband. I perceive you're a prophet," is what she said. He knew everything about this woman, but he still didn't condemn her. Because he heals her of the brokenness that caused her to bounce from person to person to trying to find her identity. She didn't really know who she was. She was trying to find her identity in relationships, these broken relationships. And I see so many who do the same thing, try to find their identity in what they're doing. And it's not, it can exhaust you. Our identity is in Him. We are who He says we are. We're beloved. Now watch. He says, manifest your kingdom realm. Matthew 6. I hadn't lost anybody, right? Everybody good? Awesome. Cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider, Jehovah Jireh. Of all we need each day, forgive us the wrongs we've done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who've wronged us. Rescue us from every time we face tribulation, which don't let us be put into the ordeal of testing. God never tempts a man. Set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. Here's a picture. Jesus is leading them in this model prayer. It takes 21 seconds to pray this prayer, and it can change your life. I remember a time when I really didn't know what to pray, so I began to pray this. And the Bible says in Romans 8, 26, the Spirit Himself helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we ought to, but He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Wow. I can tell you, I've had prayers answered that I knew I didn't pray. I knew He was interceding for me. And when you think about this amazing blessing and this gift of relationship, you begin to think about these next verses. I want to show you. He says in verse 18, I'm convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that's about to be unveiled within us. Look at your neighbor and tell them, get ready. You hadn't seen nothing yet, right? The best me is yet to be. Come on, you got to believe that. I want to just encourage you right now to believe the best me is yet to be. Because the pathway of the righteous grows brighter and brighter into the perfect day. And I'm not righteous because of what I do. I'm righteous because of what He does, what He did. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So, man, that sets me free from the shame and condemnation. Now watch, he says, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Wow. For against this will, the universe itself had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now with eager expectation, all creation longed for freedom from its slavery to decay and experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. Let's look toward the end there. I want to show you no separation. Verse 35. Now, if you have doubts about your relationship, look here. This is good stuff. Paul said, who could ever divorce us? That's the original translation. The King James says, who could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? He says, who could ever divorce us from the endless love of God's anointed one? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish His love toward us. There are people who believe, as I did once, that Adam's sin changed God. That Adam's sin changed God's demeanor, changed His love. No, we don't have the power to do that. I'm about to run now. We don't have the power to change Him. We could never. Paul addresses that. He said, nothing in the universe has the power to diminish His love toward us. Troubles, pressures, problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecution and deprivations, dangers and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God, we're considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet, even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. That word triumph means to celebrate the victory before you ever fight the battle. We triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more, here's who we are, more than conquerors. Now, let me give you a little definition of more than a conqueror. When I was back in the 80s, I worked for the railroad assistant superintendent of a rail plant, and once a month I would get my check. I would get it at work, and I would come home, and my wife would be but she did a good job with it, right? Well, she didn't, all she did was receive it. She didn't have to do anything. She's more than a conqueror. So the Bible said he's made us more than conquerors. And his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence that there's nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. There's no shame, condemnation, and there's no separation. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, dark rulers in the heavens. There's nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There's no power above us nor beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that could distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Wow. No separation. Nothing has the power to separate us from that love, from his goodness, from his desire to bring us into this deep relationship that makes us whole. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It'll make you free from all the trappings of a skewed self-image. That's what Adam had his paintbrush, and he painted a face on God, on the God that he believed he was, and that's why he's hiding. Peter, after the resurrection, after he denied Jesus, instead of hiding, John leans over and says, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps in and swims toward him. What do they believe differently? I believe Peter had a revelation of the Father's heart that Adam didn't have. He had a revelation of the wholeness and healing that would come to bring him back. Get him back on track. So I want to close with this. Jesus sits down. He's got bread and fish. Now, the amazing part, in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, 3 and 4, where the devil says, comes to Jesus after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, "If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Heard a preacher friend of mine preach this message. He said, Jesus wouldn't do it for the devil. But suppose on the shore when they show up, he picks up a stone, turns it into bread for those that he loved. He's got bread and fish. Now, that's just speculation, okay? It's not. I didn't read that anywhere. I'm just thinking, right? That'd be cool. But at any rate, he had bread and fish. He said, "Bring some of the fish you caught." Because Jesus brought Peter back to where he started from. Because when Peter first met Jesus, he'd been fishing all night. And Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side." And he catches so many that their net begins to break. And that's when John says, "It's the Lord." And so Jesus is sitting by the fire with Peter. Peter had been by the fire 3 days earlier on a night, warming himself as Jesus was on trial. The last time he had sat at the fire was when they said, "You're one of them." And he said, "No." Denied it 3 times. Now he's at the fire again. This time it's different. Jesus begins to bring him into a wholeness. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" "I love you, Lord." "Simon Bar-Jonah?" "Simon, son of Jonah." He calls him by his first name when he first met him. He's bringing him back to the first time they sat. They were on the shore. He said, "You know I love you, Lord." Third time, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He begins to weep now. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus says, in essence, this right here. "We're right back where we started, Peter. I know you missed it. I know you got off track, but I just want you to know I haven't changed my mind about you. Feed my sheep." There's another instance where Jesus tells Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat." Why? Because of Peter's revelation. He knows Peter is about to have a revelation of the Father and Son that's going to really wreck his kingdom even more. So he tries to sift him. Jesus said, this is how the devil, how Jesus deals with the devil. He said, "But I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brothers." Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus is not speaking to his failure, even though he acknowledges it. He's speaking to his future. "I prayed for you that when you're converted, strengthen your brothers." And I believe he would speak to our future tonight. Our future is not in our failure. Our future is in his restoration and his wholeness and beloved identity. Knowing who we are in Christ, that he has looked at us and says, "You are my beloved." So I want you to stand with me. This fires me up. This gets me so excited to think about coming to a place where all of a sudden I begin to discover something. You know what's amazing? That once he began to unravel what I thought was right thinking, it began to show me truth, all of a sudden doors began to open. I mean, we did that first TV program here with, and there was a friend of mine who orchestrated that with Alabama Gospel Roots. They did 9 shows on a Saturday, and you guys were, it was a men's breakfast. Same thing, that only it was different this last time. He called me up. He said, "Pastor," he said, I just want you to know, we want to come back to Bethel." And he said this, he said, "Out of all the churches," the cameraman told me this, he said, "There's a few churches, places that we love going." He said, "I just want you to know this is one of them." Why? Because the atmosphere is different. The atmosphere, not that we're the only ones, but there's this expression of the heart of the Father that has an influence that touches hearts when people don't feel condemnation or shame. Because he never made anybody feel that way. So I want to be like him, right? And I want you to know that you are deeply loved. When you discover how the Father's heart is toward you, you become unshakable. You become unstoppable. I'm telling you, it's amazing. So I want to give you the opportunity tonight. I don't have a formula. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed in verse 3, records it. This is what he said. Father, this is eternal life, that they know you and they know your Son. Then he goes on to say this. It's beautiful. He said, Father, in that day, they're going to know that I'm in you and we're in them and they're in us. In what day? In that day that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, 3 days later lives on the inside of every believer, lives on the inside and is with us. They're going to know that I'm in you and we're in them and they're in us. Wow. So I want to know the truth. I want him to reveal to me the truth. And he's been doing that. So if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I really want to discover how deeply I'm loved. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe he came into my darkness to bring me to his light and to bring life to me in a whole extravagant, abundant way. Would you pray for me? I want to do that. If you would like to come and stand right here, I'm just going to take a few minutes and we'll pray together. Yeah, God bless you, my friend. Oh, you're so deeply loved, man. Thank you.